We turn to the chapter which we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, and we shall read again verse 6. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul writing of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Amen. Paul greets the believers in Colossae warmly. We find that in all his epistles. He has a heart for the Lord's people. He loves them in Christ. He has ministered among them himself. He's seen the Lord's blessing. And he rejoices to hear later that the believers here in Colossae, as elsewhere, are standing firm, they are continuing with Christ, and the Lord is among them and richly blessing them. He gives thanks to God for them. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. You are in our hearts, and we desire that the Lord's work would continue and prosper in your midst. And he prays that they too may be thankful to God. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That is instructive for us. A day we have set apart and a service to give thanks to the Lord for the harvest, for his bounty to us. We should be a thankful people. Thankful to God for what he grants us of those necessary things in life to live out our days here. And is he not rich toward us in that way? And to thank him also for spiritual fruit, and to see more of it. That will be our desire and our prayer unto our bountiful God, that he will be rich toward us in his providence and in his grace. To be thankful that in such a world as this, in such a time as this, we see how the Lord is good and how he does good even to poor unworthy sinners such as we are. Well, the gospel have been greatly blessed in Colossae. What a gospel it is. How it can change an individual, transform the life even of the most wretched among men. How it can bless a whole household and a community and a nation and indeed among the nations. Well, Paul reminds the Colossian believers in our text of certain basic truths concerning the gospel of God, the gospel of a most gracious God. It is good to remind ourselves of the gospel, to remember that it is the only hope for us and for the world, and to resolve, as it were, prayerfully, to be instruments in the Lord's hands, as preachers, as witnesses, as praying people, and with our substance also, for the furtherance of this gospel, whereby Jesus Christ is exalted, his name greatly glorified. Three things we may consider with the Lord's help. Firstly, the gospel is a universal or worldwide gospel. We have that at the beginning of the text. The gospel which is come unto you as it is in all the world. All the world. And think of that in the context of the gospel narratives, of the Lord Jesus himself proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God and calling apostles into his service, giving them the commission to go forth, preaching the same gospel, a small beginning. And yet the gospel so fruitful by the blessing of God that we learn in the Acts of how quickly the church grew and how it was established in many different places, in different cultures. The Lord, by his Spirit, giving blessing upon the preaching of the word. And now, when he writes to the church in Colossae, Paul can say that the gospel, which came to them as it had in all the world, the gospel was going forth. And by the world is understood the Roman world, the Roman Empire. That was the known world at that time. But we can apply that to the world today. And we can say that the gospel has come to the nations of the world. And the gospel is suited to all. There is no people upon the face of this earth for which the gospel is not suited. And that makes the Christian religion so different from other religions. Other religions are tied to particular peoples, tied to particular cultures. And they do not tend to extend beyond those peoples and those cultures. But the gospel finds an acceptance everywhere. And no wonder, because it is the gospel of God, the true and living God, and it is a gospel which meets the deepest needs of man. Man in Adam, man as fallen, man as a sinful creature, estranged from God because of his sin, and no way back to God. And yet in the heart of man, the emptiness, the hunger, the sense that man is not fulfilled, not content. You find that everywhere, even in those who have plenty, in a material way. But they have nothing spiritually. Their souls are barren. There's no life within the heart. And the gospel comes to such. And the gospel makes known the guilt of man's sin, the corruption of man's nature, that man who was made upright, righteous before God, is now a sinner through and through, unacceptable to God as he is, and needs reconciliation. And how can there be reconciliation? Well, it's in our chapter. The wonder work of Jesus Christ, God's Son, in man's nature, coming to live and to die. To render obedience to God, the obedience God requires of man in his own person, keeping God's law perfectly and suffering its penalty. In verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That grand word redemption, a purchase of a captive people, their deliverance from bondage to sin through what Christ did, what he accomplished at Calvary. And verse 20 also, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Redemption through the blood, pardon of sin, and therefore peace. Peace between God and the sinner, and the sinner and God. Reconciliation. Do we know that? If we do, are we not giving thanks to God here this evening? Praising him with our whole heart, that this gospel came also to us. It reached us, found us in our helplessness, and brought us out of that pit of sin, and put us into Christ, joined us to Christ, that we might enjoy all the benefits of his redeeming work. How did the gospel come to Colossae? Well, through the ministry of the apostle and Timothy. But now through Epaphras. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. He was God's messenger to the church in Colossae. The Lord had raised him up, and he was a faithful minister of Christ. That is what we so greatly need in the church today. We lament the state of the nation, rightly so. But should we not also be lamenting the state of the church? Like a vine that is withered, shriveled up, bearing little fruit. We speak of the church in the wide sense of the term. But we include ourselves. Judgment must begin at the house of God. We must look to ourselves. Where is the holy zeal? Where is the diligent labor? Where is the praying? And where is the pleading with the sons of men, that they would consider their latter end and consider Christ Jesus and seek him. It's a solemn time. God's judgment is abroad not only in our land, but in many lands. And it has come now in the form of the coronavirus. And no doubt many nations are thinking, well, we've suffered from it. We've held up. We've managed. We're making progress. Soon we'll be rid of it. And if that is the attitude, then it may well be that the Lord will send a more severe judgment, and proud man will be abased. He'll be brought low. That's what we really need. But we need a spiritual humbling. We need that God would so speak to our generation that there would not be this self-satisfied attitude and this vaunting of man's wisdom and ability, rather that there will be a bowing down before God, a recognition that He is upon the throne, we are accountable to Him, and that He visits His displeasure when there is gross wickedness and a defiance of the authority of His law. And the gospel is the remedy, and yet the gospel is not wanted. We have in our text the gospel which is come unto you, literally, which is present among you. And it was present among the Colossians because they desired it. They hungered for it. They could not get enough of it. And they flocked to hear it. And they learned from Epaphras more gospel truth, because they wanted to be built up. They wanted to be strong in the Lord. They wanted to flourish and be fruitful. And so they were. The gospel is always in some place, but it's not always in the same place. That's the lesson of history. Where the gospel is not wanted, after a time, the Lord will move on. He will go somewhere else. He will go where that gospel is desired. A solemn thought with respect to our own poor nation, that the Lord will be hearing the cry of the righteous who remain, and their pleading that the Lord would spare our land, and that He would indeed return in mercy and revive His work. Let that be our prayer. A universal gospel and a fruitful gospel. The gospel bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you. In the world, the Roman world, where the gospel had gone, largely through Paul's missionary effort, and in Colossae, it brought forth fruit. The word of God, as you know, is compared to a seed, a good seed, but a unique seed, a spiritual seed. It is like natural seed in that it has to be sown. We have the parable of the sower, and that describes the gospel going out, being preached. It's broadcast, it's sown, in order that it might fall upon good ground. And the good ground is the heart of man. It's not good by nature. God must go before. God must open the heart. God must give His word entrance. For it is only the entrance of God's word that gives light. Understanding makes wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, you know that with natural seed, You can sow some here and some there, and you may get a different result. You might sow the same sort of seed one year, then another year, and get very different results. It is unpredictable, because it is beyond us. We cannot guarantee the crop. The Lord is in control. The ground, the weather, whether dry, wet, warm, cold, these things over which God is sovereign determine how fruitful natural seed will be. The same with the spiritual seed of the Word of God. Same seed sown in one place, having different results in another place. And the seed sown, and perhaps nothing appearing, no green shoots, as it were, above the ground. The people are hearing, but are they listening? Are they giving it a reception? Meditating upon what they're hearing? Applying it to themselves? Nothing seems to be happening. The Lord's time. That's the key. The sovereign God in His sovereign good pleasure, blessing the seed of the gospel when it accords with His eternal purpose. And the duty of ministers and the duty of the Lord's people to pray. To pray that the Lord would send the Spirit to bring the seed to life. For we know that without that, there will be no life, and there will be no fruit. The flesh cannot produce spiritual fruit. Not at all. There must be the new birth. There must be a work of grace within the soul. Now it seems that in Colossae, the blessing of the Lord was upon the ministry of the word from the time it first came to that city. Since the day ye heard of it. Sometimes the Lord may be pleased to grant the blessing very quickly, especially perhaps if there has been much prayer before going to a certain place. But other times, weeks pass by, months, years, like some bush or some tree, and there's nothing on it, barren years. And then, one year, there's bountiful fruit. And the Lord gives the fruit. The harvest time has come. There has been a growth, and there has been a fruitfulness. How are we to understand this fruit? What are we talking about when we speak of spiritual fruit? Well, we are thinking of conversion. There is that grace whereby the soul is made alive, regenerated, and then there is the evidence of conversion to Christ. And we think of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, we think of repentance. Repentance toward God. The saving graces which the Spirit is pleased to work in the heart of the sinner. To be convicted of our sin. and to be enlightened in our minds, to be new creatures in Christ. Are we in Christ? Can we say that? It is not by being born of Christian parents. It is not by baptism. It is not by anything other than faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. That faith which looks to Christ only for righteousness and depends upon Him wholly for righteousness. Faith, the gift of God, granted to the many in Colossae who now made up the church, granted through the ministry of the Word. And do we have that faith? Do we examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, whether there has been a saving change? And if there has, should it not be made known? Should it not be something we acknowledge and we profess? That is an obligation upon us if the Lord has been gracious to us. And so often it is the case that believers get assurance of their salvation when they're able to discern in themselves the fruits of conversion. And there's peace with God. And there is spiritual joy. Joy in the Lord. We no longer find our joy in the world. It affords us less and less. Our interest in it is waning. We have another interest, an altogether different one. Jesus Christ, joyful in the Lord, because our sins have been forgiven. And having in Christ this hope, Paul writes of it to the Colossians, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Would that all men desired that hope. The hopes we have for our life in this world, what are they compared to this? A hope for eternity. The hope of eternal life. Love to Christ, love to the brethren. That is a great mark of conversion. That is spiritual fruit, desirable fruit. And we should be increasing in that. More of Christ in us, more of fellowship with the brethren, all one in Christ Jesus, the Lord in His people, in communion and having that mutual love. Sanctification, true holiness, that is what we must look for in ourselves. And we have, as we know in the Epistle to the Galatians, reference to the fruit of the Spirit. And we must test ourselves by what Paul says there. It's one fruit, not many fruits, one fruit, but it has these different aspects. Yet if you have one, if you have love, then you have the others, joy, peace, and so on. And together, they represent what it is to be conformed to Jesus Christ. that the works of the flesh are being killed off and the fruit of the Spirit is being established and flourishing and growing in their place. And in that way, we are being fashioned into the likeness of Jesus Christ in terms of his human nature. A fruitful gospel. There is nothing apart from the gospel able to make the heart of man flourish and be fruitful. Other religions can bring about a change, a superficial change. Perhaps someone will have a very different attitude to others than what they had previously. But it doesn't change the heart. It doesn't renew the individual. It doesn't represent the beginning of something which God himself is doing and will do and will finish, even when he glorifies his people. Then they shall be perfect in holiness, and they shall enter his immediate presence, and they will be like the King. In terms of holiness, he's given his holiness to them. He purchased it for them on the cross. And they will delight in the Lord, as is only possible when holiness is complete. Our final point is a powerful gospel. Since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. We read in the Romans that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And the question may be asked, what gives the gospel its power? And the answer is the grace of God. It is a gospel of God's grace. Now the gospel consists of words. We learn of the gospel when we read the Bible. We learn of its content, we learn of its call, we learn of its promise, but we need more than the letter of Scripture if the gospel is to accomplish in us that change, that transformation, whereby we shall be sons and daughters of the living God. More than a preacher, we need the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit sent by Christ into the heart in a sovereign, gracious, powerful way. Then we hear the gospel. Then we believe the gospel, because it has taken effect. The Lord has wrought, and the Lord has blessed his truth, so that we now have an understanding of it, how it applies to us. How the cross and the bloodshed on the cross is suited to our need. For it speaks of a dying Saviour, dying in love to his own, giving himself up, giving himself to the uttermost, pouring out his soul, his lifeblood, and in that way, paying the ransom, the price God demanded, satisfying his justice. Through the gospel, we are brought nigh. We're brought into that friendship and fellowship with God for which man was made and which Adam and Eve enjoyed while they were in the estate of innocence. But they entered the estate of sin and misery. And we're found in that state. And we need to be brought out of it. And only the gospel can do that. There was a genuine work of God in Colossae. And we know that because of Paul's expression here. How the Colossians, hearing the gospel, knew the grace of God in truth. He emphasizes that. Many speak of God's grace. They seem to like the sound of that word, the grace of God. It is indeed a marvelous word. There is so much in it. It speaks of God's undeserved favor. It speaks of his riches at the expense of his Son, Jesus Christ. It speaks of eternal life. Many, sadly, assume they have grace because of some experience, something that happened sometime in their life, perhaps because of a prayer that they said, or a prayer that was made for them, some decision they took, and they were told, that's it, all is well. Your sins are blotted out, but you have to go on. You have to continue with Christ, and continuing with Christ means growing in Christ. And growing in Christ means growing in humility, lowliness of mind, thinking less and less of self, and more of the Redeemer. Not a bare profession, but one which has a ground, one to which evidence is attached, one which is sincere, knowing the grace of God in truth. Something took place in Colossae. We read of it in the Thessalonian epistles as well, and elsewhere in the New Testament. We understand the cultures where the gospel came in these times. Heathen idolatrous. And when the gospel came with power, when the Spirit came and worked graciously, those who heard the gospel and were truly converted cast away their idols. They forsook them and they renounced them. It may well have been costly for them, especially if they had family, friends who retained their idols, did not receive the gospel of Christ. Separation resulted. These new believers, they knew they could not continue with those customs and habits and that perverted worship and lifestyle associated with it. that idolatry. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that word speaks to our gods, our idols. They may not be as the gods, the idols of the Colossians were, but they may be in the lives of many just as influential and important to themselves. When there is conversion, there is a turning. Turning to God from idols. Turning willingly, freely, gladly, and with resolve, depending upon God's grace, now to go with Christ and to live for the Lord. Dear friends, it is only the grace of God and knowing the grace of God in truth that can enable us to stand in an evil day such as this and to resist the pressure of the world, the opposition, even the persecution of the world, and to endure. For it is unto those who endure that the promise is given, they shall be saved. Saved by Christ, saved by his cross, saved by the gospel, saved by divine grace. A grace which makes them fruitful and more so. And may it be our desire and prayer for ourselves and others that God will make us fruitful as a witness, that the praise should be his, and that others might be drawn to consider the gospel for themselves and know grace of God in that gospel. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we beseech thee that thou would in thy kindness grant us to have such times in the future as we learn of here in Colossae, when the gospel came with power, when many were converted, and when their lives were so changed that the evil fruit of their false religion was at an end, and the good fruit of the gospel of Christ, was established in them and brought forth in them more and more. We pray that thy blessing will be upon us in our own congregation and upon us in our own community, and that all the vanities and evils of the present time would be forsaken and the gospel of Christ taken up. Hear us and forgive our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.